Thank you, Pastor Downs. Now, some people just, they say to me, oh, we're not sure whether we should be calling you pastor anymore. I said, well, I am a pastor, but I'm not the pastor of this church. That's about the simplest way we can put it. Pastor Downs is now the pastor of this church. Amen. Well, are you happy to be here tonight?
Yes.
And I'm happy to be here. It's sometimes not often that I'm here. So it's always good to be back here and to be preaching to you. Amen. You may be seated. My wife is not here tonight, and there's nothing more distracting than when I open up my iPad and see she's written something to me here. But I'm here to preach, not to read her email, so whatever it's about, I don't know. A matter it's not, don't think it's urgent. Otherwise, it would be on my iPhone. No, it can't be urgent. Amen. Well, this topic is a topic I like. Having worked as a radiation technician and studying light and radiation and many other things, you know, when I get into this sort of area. But I'm not preaching science tonight, but I am going to touch on a couple of things that will help you to understand that God is far greater than what we could ever imagine. I'm going to encourage you tonight to make sure that you step into the light. Don't only see the light, but let God shine his light into your life. Let him beam it in and let it beam out. The Epistle of John says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Everybody say, no darkness. There's no darkness. We know that right back in the beginning of creation that God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And of course, that is speaking about natural light, the sort of light that comes from the sun. It doesn't only come from the sun, it comes out of a lightning strike, it comes out of a fire, many other things. And light is the agent or a matter which makes objects perceptive to us, to our sense of seeing. When refracted, it's found to consist of rays of many colours, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet, and many, many shades in between. But having light at night is not something that we've had around for a long time, particularly the light switch on the wall. Over 100 years ago, it was something really amazing. In fact, it was only in 1879 that Thomas Edison's invention of the incandescent lamp was commercially produced. And no other thing has affected the lives of people more than what we commonly call the light bulb. Now we can have light 24/7. Just go, switch it on at the wall, switch it off, choose when you want to have it on, choose when you want to have it off. Before then, the best that people could do were to have lanterns. Anybody here raised in a house where there was no electricity? All right, yes, yeah. My wife was raised in a house with electricity. She never tells you, but she was raised in a house with dirt floors as well. And they used to have lanterns at night. But light is absolutely amazing. In fact, Einstein's equation probably informs us of one of the greatest secrets, and that is that the matter that's around us was more than likely created from light. That is amazing, isn't it? Or is it? Well, if God is light, then his creation actually came out of him. He didn't have to grab fragments from outer space. He just spoke, and the power of his speaking converted the light into the matter which we have today. At least that's my theory, and I believe it's probably the easiest one to substantiate. But light also has other amazing properties as well. It is exceptionally fast. It travels very, very fast. 1 light second is the distance that light travels in 1 second. Now, you thought walking down the street to the corner shop was quite a task, but light travels at approximately 300,000 kilometres per second. Just take grasp of that. 300,000 kilometres per second. So instead of saying 300,000 kilometres, scientists just talk about 1 light second, and that means 300,000 kilometres. The distance. Just imagine how far light travels in a year. Anybody like to make a quick calculation? Anybody know how many seconds are in a year? Like, no, because I've got it in my notes here. 31,500,000. So in 1 light year, that's the distance that light travels in 1 year, light will travel 900 trillion kilometres. 900 trillion. That is 1 million kilometres. As I said, not exactly a short distance. In fact, it's almost unimaginable. But just let me tell you a couple of things about our very small little solar system that God created. It takes light 1.5 seconds to travel from the moon to the Earth. When Venus is at its closest point to Earth, it takes 2 minutes. But if it's on the other side of the sun, it takes 15 minutes for light to travel from Venus to Earth. Jupiter, 30 minutes. The sun, the very sun that we see every day in the sky, the light takes over 8 minutes to travel from the sun. So if the sun went out, you won't know for 8 minutes. In fact, when astronomers say, well, we saw a galaxy colliding in outer space, everybody thinks, well, that just happened last week. No, that happened many, many, many years ago. For instance, I would say a car travelling at 120 kilometres an hour is probably going fairly fast. That's the speed we dare to go if we want to go 10 kilometres over the speed limit. It would take 600 years travelling at that speed to get to Jupiter, 1,200 years travelling at that speed to get to Saturn. If you wanted to go in a jetliner, it would take you 90 years to get to Jupiter, 180 years to get to Saturn. If you want to travel at the speed of a very, very fast spacecraft, such as the Voyager spacecraft, which travels at 640,000 kilometres per hour, it would take you 3 years to get, 1.5 years to get to Jupiter, 3 years to get to Saturn. Now, these figures are unbelievable. But we're just talking around the corner in our universe. This is just around the corner. If you want to go down the end of the street and go travel to Alpha Centauri, which is the next star past the sun, the next star, that sun is the closest star, the next star past the sun is Alpha Centauri. If you want to travel there, in the Voyager spacecraft, at 640,000 kilometres per hour, it would take you 70,000 years. I don't think any of us are going to live that long. So light has some amazing things. Light, when we start to talk about light in this way, it makes the universe that God created unbelievable. And of course, I believe he created that way. That, you know, it was just something small. We could say, well, how big is God? Amen. He spoke. And the heavens and the earth were created. Now, darkness is not something we'd like. Correct? It's uncomfortable. Of course, unless you're asleep at night. And it's also very inconvenient. When I was a boy, we had electric light in our house, but it wasn't uncommon that the electric light went out, or we had what they call brownouts. When you had a brownout, my dad immediately went to the switch box and switched off the electricity of the house, because when you had a brownout, it would affect the refrigerator and maybe some other electrical things in the house. So you switch the electricity off in the house, and then you look out the window to see whether the street light, and there wasn't many street lights, whether the street light was burning at its full power, then you switch the electricity back on. And we had candles in the house, and we spent many, many nights sitting with candles, because as children we didn't really like the dark. And so people find that in darkness they really don't know their way. They're groping around. There's a really frightening power in darkness, isn't there? After you've been in the darkness for a while, you begin to imagine things. I was up near Sydney at Jenolan Caves and went down into the Jenolan Caves, right into the very depths. And the guide said, we're going to turn off all the lights. He said, but we have to wait about 5 minutes. When he turned off the lights, I could still see the things, the lights that were there before he turned the lights off. It took about 5 minutes for my eyes to adjust. Then about 5 minutes after that, he said, now, just concentrate, try to look into the darkness. You'll begin to see things. And yes, there's, I suppose, something very unreal about darkness. You can see things in the dark. But when you strike a match, when it's that dark, and you strike one match, the light just fills the whole cavern of the cave. It's almost as if you can see everything, and it's just only one small match. You see, there's no such thing as darkness, really. Darkness is the absence of light. You've got to get hold of this, because the devil and his work is dark. But light will overpower the darkness. Doesn't matter how much darkness you've got, just a little bit of light will overpower the darkness. Darkness can be subdued by light. When the light shines, it fills the darkness. To get darkness, if you want to have darkness, you actually have to start locking doors and pulling down blinds. If you want darkness, you've got to take action to lock out the light. You can't switch on the darkness. You can only lock it out. And then even when you've locked it out, it creeps in through the smallest cracks and through the keyhole. It will come into the room. As much as God has created this physical light that we're very much familiar with, there's also a spiritual light. And that's what I particularly want to talk about tonight. Maybe I'm going to challenge you, but we're going to learn a little bit more out of the Bible, maybe some things you never knew before. But the sun and the stars are not the source of the light that Jesus speaks about in the book of Revelation. And I'm going to quote a verse in the book of Revelation now, in the New Jerusalem. Revelation 22, verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And that light is not the light of the sun or the light of a candle. In fact, we could call it the light in the New Jerusalem is the glory of God. The universe was full of the light of the glory of God before the sun and moon were created. Did you know there was light before the sun and moon were created? It tells us in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and I'm going to take you through a couple of verses here. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So, okay, we have light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. So at that particular stage, that's a very, very interesting verse. We could just preach on that one tonight. So that light was there, but God divided it and made the possibility for darkness, because his light can shine into every place, can't it? Correct? Then we go to chapter 1, verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Okay, so we've got grass, we've got trees, and we've got fruit and everything like that. Now let's read on. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights, or stars, in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. So now we have the stars. And God made two great lights. Understand now, we've already got the grass and the fruit trees, but now he's going to talk about the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. But God created light before he created the sun and the moon. Well, then we know the moon doesn't actually shine light. It only reflects light. But it is a help at night. It's wonderful when you've got a night with a full moon. So now we can understand Revelation 22, verse 5 about the New Jerusalem, because that's not natural light. And before God created the natural light, there was the glory of God that filled the universe, and the glory of God was able to nourish the grass and the fruit trees to grow. However, it was in his plan to also have a light that rules the day and a reflector of the sun which rules the night. This verse really helps us to understand 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He's not just sunlight, but he is light. But there are also other lights, I suppose we could say, or other expressions of light in the Bible. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, "The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Now, this is not talking about the sun. This is talking about a great light that shone into darkness, and that darkness was the shadow of death. The Bible says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So the whole of creation, men, women, and even the other parts of creation, need to see the light. The Bible says that the whole of creation groaneth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We won't go there tonight either, but that's very interesting study. Another verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, John 1, verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." How do we get the light within us that lights us up? Now, I'm getting closer to our topic now. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if Jesus is light and there's no darkness in him, if you're going to have that light in your life, then you have to have Jesus resident within you. And the only way that Jesus can take up residence within you is when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. In John 16, verse 13, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So this is telling us here that when the Spirit of God is within us, which is the Spirit of truth, he will lead us into all truth. Now, you don't know all truth just because you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You've just started a journey of truth. I have seen enough to know that people are not totally changed in all respects when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. But the big change has begun. Why? Because now the Holy Spirit is going to instruct them day by day about how to live according to the Spirit of God. He will guide you into all truth. David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" What David is saying here is that the light of God, that is an enlightenment. I want to be careful about that because other Eastern religions use this word, but it certainly isn't. When the light of God shines into our life, there's an enlightenment. Something begins to light up in us. When this enlightenment shone into his heart, it eventually resulted in his salvation. Now, you can understand where I'm going, because even tonight, as you sit here, God is shining a light into every heart. That's why we should be in church. That's why we should read our Bible. Because so often we need that light not only to remain in our hearts, but we need the light to shine into our hearts to give us understanding. Just like you can be standing in the sunlight, you can be living in total spiritual darkness. So this has nothing to do with the light out there. You can be in total spiritual darkness. The Spirit of God may shine, as it were, enlightenment into your heart tonight, and then you leave here and continue to live in darkness. Why? Because you actually choose to lock the light out. But I want to tell you that God loves us, for God so loved the world. He loves the world. He doesn't love the sin, but he loves everybody that he has created. And he will persist with you. And just like the physical light, which tries to penetrate through the cracks or the keyhole when you close the door and you pull down the blind, God's spiritual light will consistently try to penetrate into your life. That's why you've got a conscience that plagues you. That's God's light reminding you that what you are doing is not right and that you need to get right with God. We need to cherish our conscience. It's not an enemy, particularly when we are ready, when our conscience pricks us to seek after God for a remedy. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, Paul is speaking to the church, but with every Christian, there's a point when the light shines in. Even before we become Christians, there are occasions when the light shines into our life. I have heard ungodly people say, "The closest I have ever felt to God is when I was with my wife and she was giving birth to a child." You can't watch the birth of a child and hold a baby and say, "There is no God." Because of the miracle of this little life. And so here we have God just shining a light into your heart. How many of us have been in the backyard on a dark night and looked up at the stars and began to ponder what we're looking at? All of a sudden, there's a light shines into our heart and says, "There's somebody up there bigger than you." And this is just God's way of actually, we've tried to lock him out. But he persists. He'll come through the cracks. He'll come through the keyhole. He'll come in any way that he possibly can. Have you ever stood and looked at a beautiful landscape and thought, "Boy, that's beautiful"? And then all of a sudden you've thought, "I wonder who created all this?" We are continually reminded by God's creation, by the things that are around us. And that is God's prompting. That's, as it were, a little enlightening of how great he was and is. Like even tonight, I deliberately started off with some of those figures of the size of the universe and the speed of light and things like that to help you just get a little bit of light and maybe a bit edgy. Wow, there really is somebody far bigger than us. Through the act of disobedience, Adam and Eve in this physical world, sin entered into the world and spiritual darkness. Sin was a result of spiritual darkness. Man chose to shut God out. Eve chose to talk with Satan. Never do that. If he's talking to you, don't answer him. Adam tried to hide in the garden. He was actually trying to hide from his spiritual light. Men still think that they can hide from God. I mean, Adam, he said, "I was hiding." We're not told in the Bible, but I can tell you right now, God did not have to find him. God knew exactly where he was, but he needed Adam to confess he was trying to hide. He was trying, as it were, to shut the light out because he had committed a sin. And so man doesn't live in the light naturally now, that is the light of God. Because of our sin and condemnation, we tend to want to hide from God. We want to do our own thing. We cling on to the things in this world. We cling on to our life. We make these things far greater than God. But God wants to shine into our light. When he shines through the crack in the door, and I'm using this illustration over and over again, or when he shines through the keyhole and reminds you that the light is trying to penetrate, he's really saying, open the door and let me come in. Correct? Because when you're in a dark room, it's not comfortable in there. In fact, even when you're in the darkness and the little bit of light that comes in through the keyhole or through the crack or through the side of the blind tends to make the dark room comfortable. Now, I don't know about you, but our bedroom at home is very dark. I like it that way. But I have figured out where certain little lights are in the room. In the bathroom, there's a thing on the wall with a red light on it, and at the side of the curtain. So I get out of bed in the middle of the night and I size up the red light and where the curtain is, and I proceed through the darkness in confidence because I take my bearings on a couple of things and I don't need any other light. Is that the way it is with you? And you see, and so we have a little bit of comfort in the little bit of light that comes into our life, as it were, to keep us on track. But God is not happy with that. He wants his light to flood into our lives. In John chapter 3, verse 17, it sums it up very well. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, through him, might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Condemnation means the pronouncement of guilt. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Many years ago, a doctor in Canberra sent a patient to my wife and I. He rang us and said she desperately needs some spiritual help, and I've told her she needs some spiritual help. So we made an arrangement to come, and he actually said the problem is really deep bitterness in her heart. Well, when she came, we made her comfortable, a cup of tea and everything, and we told her, we said, we are aware that you are very, very sick person because you have unforgiveness in your heart. She said, well, that's what the doctor says. So, well, what is the unforgiveness? She said, I absolutely hate my daughter. I'd rather see her dead. And it was just oozing with terrible bitterness. So then I quoted a verse out of the Bible with regard to forgiveness, that we will never ever be in peace unless we're willing to forgive because Jesus has forgiven us. And she just told me straight, I don't want to hear that. Well, what else can we do? She wanted help from the doctor and even said she would come to see the preacher. But she didn't want to hear God's word. It's convenient sometimes to slam the door on the word of God, on the light of God, thy word is a lamp under my feet, than to really hear the word that the man of God will speak. However, even when we're enlightened with truth, or light shines into our life, we're warned that we must not dwell in darkness. In Luke chapter 11, 35 to 36, it says, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. We are not to have any darkness in our life at all. And of course, how do you get over the darkness in your life? You throw everything open to Jesus. Let his light shine into every corner. Of course, Matthew puts it another way. He talks about, as it were, if thine eye be single. So, it doesn't mean just one eye in your head. It means one eye in your heart. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The world rejected Jesus. He came as the Son of God. He came ministering to them. Everything he did, everything that Jesus did was good. Many things he was misunderstood when he tried to correct that which was bad. But the world rejected him. They shut the light of God out. Now we could probably grant them a little bit at that particular point in being suspicious about who he was. They tried everything to disprove him. But when he rose from the dead, I don't think there were any more excuses. Because all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. They did not comprehend it because they did not want to accept it. Their religious environment, or their religious culture, refused to accept who Jesus was. John the Baptist came preparing the way of the Lord. He was a man sent from God. The same came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. This was the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. While the world refuses this light, even today, it will remain in darkness. The sun is still shining, but men remain in darkness. The glory of God is still shining, but men remain in darkness. But light will overpower the darkness, but darkness can't overpower the light. You see, to have darkness in your life is to adamantly refuse to totally open up to the light of God shining into every part of your heart. We are complex. Yes, we are complex spiritually, because you will find that even years after you've been saved and living with God, that God's light has still got to find certain corners in your heart that have never been exposed. And that's challenging, because so often we think we have made it. So often we think we are there. We are filled with the Holy Ghost. We are just waiting at the door of heaven to step in. We are, but God's not finished with you. He's going to work on you until the day you die, because he's not going to be happy until we are like him. If we refuse to live in his light, then we will never, ever, that is the light of enlightenment into our heart, we will never enjoy that place in the New Jerusalem where the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign with him forever and ever. But why is it then that men continue to walk in darkness? I've pretty well answered it. But you know, even some well-minded people continue to live in darkness. Being religious does not mean you've come into the light. The Pharisees were religious. Nicodemus said, "We know that thou art a man come from God, otherwise you could not do these miracles." You see, they wanted a man from God. We know that you are a man from God. But yet they wanted to reject the true light. So often we call for the man of God when God is already speaking to us and we don't want to hear him. Somebody came to me once in my office and they quoted a verse to me and said, "Pastor, this is what I know I should be doing." I leant across the table and said to them, "Well then, what do you want me to tell you? Something different?" In fact, it was. God has told me this, but Pastor, would you please tell me there's another way? I said, "If God spoke to you, that's final. You don't really need me anymore." Well, the good side of it is that man went away and thought about it very much, and today he's a minister of the gospel. But that's the way we wrestle. There's a natural side of us. Just open the door a little bit so that we can feel comfortable. But when the real light shines in strongly, maybe close it a little bit. When Jesus multiplied the bread and the fishes, fed 5,000 of them, they wanted him to become their king. But he didn't come to be a worldly king. Jesus never came to sit on a natural throne and to rule over earthly governments. Jesus didn't come to be the king of the earth. He came to be the king of people's hearts. And that's why he wants to shine his light into our hearts. And you know, when he shines into our hearts, that's the only place where it can make a difference. He can shine on the outside and we can feel warm. But he needs to shine into our hearts. Jesus didn't come to build an earthly kingdom. He came to reign in our hearts. Wherefore, henceforth, the Bible says, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. If you've got a pen, write that down and dwell upon it, think about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. What does it mean? Paul is saying here, "Wherefore, henceforth," that is from here on, "know we no man after the flesh. Yea, we have known Jesus Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more." Paul was saying to the church, who now, no doubt, maybe some of those that were there, "Some of you have known and seen Jesus when he walked upon the earth. Some of you have heard firsthand from others who saw him in the streets of Jerusalem. Some of you have heard firsthand from witnesses how he raised the dead and he healed people, and that he performed many miracles. Some of you may have even heard firsthand from his disciples who saw him ascend into heaven. But Paul is saying, but that's not the Jesus we know now, because he's no longer in the flesh. You see, what I'm saying is we want to know a Jesus after the flesh. We want to know baby Jesus in the crib. We like celebrating Christmas. Some people try to keep him in the crib. We like to think about Jesus hanging upon the cross. He's pretty safe if he's on the cross. I mean, it's safe for us. We like to celebrate Easter, but he didn't stay on the cross. He didn't stay in the grave either. And when he came out of the grave, he ascended into heaven. He went to prepare a place for us. The Jesus that we worship is not a Jesus after the flesh. We're very, very happy to have stories like we're told in Sunday school about gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But the Jesus that's returning, the God of all light, when he returns, when he appears in the heavens, men and women will run from the presence of God to hide themselves from his glory. But praise God, we're used to his glory. Why? I know you don't see the physical light, but every time you come to church and we worship together and you feel the stirring of the Holy Spirit, not only just the cracks between the door and through the keyhole, but when you get used to the presence of God, you're going to be ready to receive him. Yeah. Stay away from it and you won't be familiar with it. Because many people, they know that when they live in sin, it's frightening to come into the house of God. It is frightening. Because when a person preaches the word of God, maybe even tonight while I'm preaching this word, all of a sudden, you're sitting there thinking, God's got my number tonight. How did he know this is how I'm thinking? Yeah? God's got my number. Things happen when people come to church. Not only bad things, sometimes it's good. Because if we're in church, if we make ourselves available to church, to come to church, God can save us from darkness. I think I told you just recently when I was in New Zealand. Did I tell you about what happened in New Zealand? I was preaching for Brother Hey Hey for the weekend. This is how God wants to reach out to people. Nice things are said. I've finished my last lesson with the ministers, and that particular meeting, they had people come in. Thank you, Brother Hey Hey, for having us in New Zealand to preach. And I stepped down from the pulpit and I took a couple of steps on the way back to my seat, and God said, there's somebody here going to commit suicide. And I thought, oh, where did that come from? You see, I wasn't even thinking about that. So I thought, I quickly analysed it just in maybe a split second and thought, well, I wasn't even thinking about that. That's got to be God. So I turned to the people. I said, God just told me there's somebody here planning to commit suicide. And as soon as I said that, God then said to me, they're planning to commit suicide because of big family problems. So I wasn't thinking about that either. So I told the congregation, I said, the person who's going to commit suicide's got big family problems. And as soon as I said that, now it's really coming down, it's a girl who's 16 years old. So I said that, I thought, man, this is really getting on thin ice now. I hope this is really God. So I told them, somebody here, 16-year-old. I didn't want to make a big scene. I didn't want somebody to come out to the front and say, I'm going to commit suicide. So I just went and sat down. But immediately, Brother Hey Hey opened the altar. A girl, 16-year-old girl, came down weeping and said to my wife, I'm the one who is going to commit suicide because I have big family problems. You talk about the light of God. Now, we think about God exposing sin. But I want to tell you the other side. God, you want to be in church. God wants to save you. He wants to shine his light into your life. He wants to change your life, which is on a path to destruction. I said to Brother Hey, just 2 weeks ago, I said, how's that girl? He said, I think she's doing pretty well. She's not in his church. But she was planning to commit suicide within the next couple of days. Well, maybe there's people here tonight that are at that point. I don't mean you're going to commit suicide, but you're at the point where you need the light of God to shine into your heart. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he preached the light of God. He said, this is the way you open the door. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That means become part of the family of God. And receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So Peter's saying, this is not just the promise to you here who are listening to me. This is the promise for your children, your families as well. Jesus is the true light. He's not number two, nor number three. He is the only one. He is the true light. And we must draw near to him with our lips. Draw near to God with your lips. Sorry, those who draw near just with their lips, it says draw near with your heart. But before you draw near with your heart, you have to draw near with your lips. You've got to make confessions. You've got to cry out to him. My wife preached a message here just a couple of weeks ago. The power of crying out to God. Correct? Yeah. Cry out to him. He wants people to cry out to him. Because when you cry out to him, you're basically, in a way, throwing the door open. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The challenge here tonight that I've ministered to you is that too often we do not really understand what God can do in our lives because we want to keep the door ajar. Just comfortable enough. Maybe keep the part of the room dark that we want to keep secret just for ourselves. We say, I'm not quite ready for that yet. But if you talk to Jesus, he was not going to say, okay, I understand you're not quite ready for it. He's not going to say that. He wants to shine his total light into your life right now. It may take time for you to change. It may take time for certain things in your life to be overcome. But he's willing to shine his light in. He's willing to give you the power to be an overcomer. Now, we don't expect somebody who's been a Christian for 1 week to have the knowledge or to have the depth in God of somebody who's been a Christian for many years. But I'm being frank now. Sometimes I think people that have been in God for 1 week have a deeper walk with God than people who have been in God for years. Why? Because those who have been living for God for many years have learnt to close the door and just allow a certain amount of light to come in just to keep them comfortable. Yes, there's the physical light of the sun, and God gave us that light. And we know through Einstein and the studies of relativity and everything that more than likely when God actually spoke into the nothing and created what we have, he was able to do that because God is light. But apart from that, before we get to see the glory of God in the New Jerusalem, we enjoy the spiritual light of enlightenment, which comes by degrees. I've already told you that the person who even has the door closed on God, still experiences a small degree of enlightenment because the light still tries to get into the darkness. The darkness doesn't get out, the light tries to get in. But my challenge is to you tonight, have you really opened up your heart for a full experience with God? Amen. Stop hiding your sin, thinking that they're just your shortcomings. Yes, we've all sinned, and you will trip over and make mistakes in the future, but we're victorious. We get up and we move on. We don't settle in our defeat. If you've got an obstacle in your life, commit it to God. Maybe you need to kneel and name that thing. Somebody came to me once and they said, "Pastor, I'm a terrible blasphemer. I just can't help it." I said, "Well, have you ever knelt at God's altar and said that to him, that you're a blasphemer and you want him to forgive you and you want him to take it away?" I said, "No, as a matter of fact, I've never done it." I said, "Well, try it. It might help." I think it did help. I never heard him blaspheme. People just don't swear in front of pastors. Not supposed to anyway. But he seemed to be living in peace after that. I did see him go to the altar and I saw him seek God. But you know, some of the problems in our life, they're still there because we've not actually recognised the corner of the room where the problem is and let God shine his light into it. Or do you actually want God to answer that particular prayer? Or are you happy with keeping that particular thing in your life? This is about true Christianity. This is about becoming the saints of God, cleansed in the blood. And the light has a lot to do with the blood, the cleansing power. Light cleanses the blood of Jesus. Wherever Jesus' blood will shine into our life, Jesus' light shines, the blood will also cleanse. I'm going to hand back to the pastor tonight. I just hope that this little sermon has helped you a little bit more of an understanding about the light of God. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Let's all stand tonight.